Well, let's see. I think we're in the book of 1 Peter still. We're in chapter 3. The book of 1 Peter. We've talked about the employees, employers. We've talked about wives. We've talked about husbands. We've talked about all of us, really, when he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, and be full of pity, and be courteous. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing yourself. Those are the things that we want to be doing. Those are the things I know you went out and practiced all week, so you're worn out. I know that. And we got all the way through verse 14, in case you have forgotten since last time. And he's giving us our marching orders, really. He's reminding us of the things we already know, the things we want to be doing, the things we're all about. And that's what Peter's doing. He's writing to you and I as Christians. And he says, now, as you're doing all these things, remember that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God sees you. I know that sounds silly, but he does. He's got his eyes on you. The Bible specifically says he sees everybody, but he keeps his eyes on the righteous. He's watching you, and he's watching over you. And his ears are open to their prayers. To the prayers of the righteous, God is listening. And I know, again, you may think it doesn't feel like it. It sure doesn't seem like it sometimes, but he is. He's listening, and he's watching you. He loves you. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And I'm sure you remember that, Psalm 34 there. And then he tells us, who is he that will harm you if you're followers of that which is good? If you're really following God, I'm reminding you now of what we saw. No one's going to harm you. Oh, they may hurt your physical body, but that's really nothing. Nobody can really get to you, we learn. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be happy. Rejoice. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be surprised if suffering comes your way. And if it comes your way because of righteousness, rejoice. And now that you remember all that, let's begin in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now there's something that we want to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. To sanctify means to set apart in a special place. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. God should have the place in your heart and in my heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Turn everything over to Him. Does He have the special place in your heart? Or does He share it with you? Well, this is what I want to do. These are my desires. These are my goals. And I know that you love me and you want me to have my desires. And so they go right alongside with what you want. Help me to make my desires what you want. And instead of me wanting to do yours, let's just split it. Let's go halvesies. Just a little bit you, a little bit me. If it's a little bit Him, I haven't sanctified the Lord in my heart. I haven't given Him a special place. He's just a part of the crowd or a part of the routine. Does anything crowd Him out at certain times? Your music? People start giving up things because of their music. Oh, your study time? People start giving up things because they're studying. You get busy in school. And they just, you know, it's important. I want to get straight A's because I'm going to become a lawyer and make millions. And so there's nothing wrong with being a lawyer. But what suddenly now there's, you haven't sanctified the Lord in your heart. You're really concentrating. Hey, how about ministry? Does ministry sort of hold such a place in your heart that God is sort of, He's sharing that with you? He's sharing the ministry. Oh, ministry is so important to me. I know what, you know, wait a minute. Turn everything over to Him. To set apart The Lord God's in your heart. The Lord God in your hearts means to live only for Him and for His purposes. Now ask yourself, do I live only for Him and His purposes? Is that all I live for? Or do I live for Him and His purposes and think of it, what comes next? And really, I just want to be happy. I live for the Lord, full on, but I really would like someday to have a much bigger fill in the blank. Income, car, house. I would like to be happy. And so I'm really living for God, but there's this part of me that just, whatever I can do, I really like, and God knows it. This is how we justify, and I hear this a lot. God knows what I want, and the Bible says He'll give it to me. So He is not sanctified in our hearts anymore. And so Peter says, after talking about suffering, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do you live only for Him and His purposes? It's very common for a Christian, not a non-Christian, but a Christian, to say, the Lord has laid such and such on my heart. Or another way to put it is, God has just really given me a heart for, and then you can fill in the blank. And you'll notice, if you're paying close attention, that heart for that, maybe it's a place, maybe it's a thing, maybe it's a mission, maybe it's a, whatever it is, that heart for that takes you sometimes, many times, commonly, away from the Lord Himself. Now, I'm not sure I want to do what He wants or not. I just got such a desire to do that, I'm going to do that. And we make it God's will. We just make it. We just fit it in with what it says in here, and we build around it, and soon, see, that I knew that's what God wanted. Instead of really saying, Lord, what doesn't matter to me? Any day, any time, whatever You say, whatever You want. Doesn't matter. When you go to Africa, when you're there, it's easy to say, man, I could come over here and I could, anytime I want, I could help. Because anything that you can do for those guys in Southern Sudan and girls, they're grateful and they could always use your help. You could say, man, I got a heart for that. Instead, you say, listen, God, whatever You say. Just whatever You say. If it's Idaho, that's perfect too. But too many times, we're guilty of not sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. Are we living only for Him and His purposes? Or is there an agenda inside there? You know it's there, but you're sort of justifying it, blaming it on Him. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Romans 12:1. Has been quoted to you. You've read it many times. You probably have it memorized. I beg you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical, your spiritual service. Because of all He's done for me, what I should be saying is, anywhere, anytime, whatever, anything, I am yours. I am my beloved's and He is mine. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. And just say, you have the spot in my heart. Nothing else takes that place. Anytime, anywhere. Whatever you want, that's exactly what I want too. Giving up your own will for His. Didn't Jesus do that? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? I have come to do the will of my Father. And Jesus said, doesn't matter what city, doesn't matter where. He'd say, we're going across the lake today. Why? There's nothing over there but wilderness. That's what God wants us to do. Well, you know, if you really, really want to minister, go on down to Jerusalem. It's packed in Jerusalem this week. No, you know, and then Jesus all of a sudden, or suddenly, then He says this, okay, we're headed to Jerusalem today. Lord, we can't go there. Don't you remember that just recently they tried to kill you? You can't go there. Why would you go there? Because that's where God wants me to go this week, this today. Jesus said, I do what my Father says. My Father works, Aaron too and I work. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Have you done that yet? Or do you still want something so badly that you're going to make it fit His plan? That's our tendency. That's natural for us. Some things I want. And so I look for a way. Does it fit the Word? I start looking. Some people will tell you, this is how you can know the will of God. If it fits, if the circumstances... They start trying to tell you how to do it. And we become really adept at making it fit. Oh, well, confirmation. I was thinking about Oklahoma, and it was in the news. Confirmation probably wants me to go to Oklahoma. But it's because, see, that's kind of where you're headed. Or there are some of us that are built really negatively. Okay, I hate this part of the world, and so everything I look at, there's a map of this part. Oh, I know he wants me to go there. That's how we're built. Naturally. But we always give him credit. It's the Lord. But were we really saying, whatever you want? When you start to read your Bible, simply start to see what God says. You start to get to know your Father. Jesus promised that you would. You begin to grow closer in a relationship. And what should be happening is that we should be saying, I trust you. You are good all the time. You are patient. And whatever you say is perfect with me at all times. When you pray, those of you who have been looking through your Bible and noticing prayer, prayer is not designed to change God. Have you noticed that about prayer? When you read through and you see the prayers and you see the things are going, prayer is designed to change me into God's image. And the more I read and the more I pray, soon the more I say, Lord, I don't even have ideas. What do you say? Tell me what you say, and that's what it'll be. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Preeminence. Turning everything over to Him, living only for Him and for His purposes. To sanctify. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. He should be right there in absolute control, and everything else fades away. And then, be ready. He says, be ready. Always. How often? Always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man, every person that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Fear would be respect, reverence or respect. So there's a couple of things we want to look at, and we've looked at sanctify the Lord. But let me show you, before I go on to giving an answer to every man, Isaiah chapter 8, when Isaiah is speaking to the king is putting his trust in the king of Assyria. Because the king of the north and some allies are planning an attack. The king of the south, Ahaz, you remember him if you remember 2 Kings. King of the south is nervous, and he's not putting his trust completely in the Lord. He's putting his trust, he's a little nervous, and so he's not sure it's going to work. So he goes to the king of Assyria to get some help. And Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah says to the king, in verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Set apart the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your respect or reverence or fear. And let him be your dread. You are afraid of the king of the north and the kings that are coming against you with him. You're afraid of the wrong people. You are fearing the wrong stuff. Many of you, many of us, we're afraid of the wrong things. We're afraid of what people are talking about behind our backs. We're afraid of what people are going to think. We're afraid of what people are going to do. Instead, we should be afraid of what God is thinking, what God is going to do, what God is going to think about this and say about it. We are fearing the wrong ones. We are not sanctifying the Lord in our hearts. We aren't setting Him aside in our hearts. We are setting others aside. And he says to the king, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and do him, or let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. For you, if you will reverence God and let your reverence be in him and your dread be in him, you need to be saying, who cares what everybody thinks? I care what God thinks. Who cares what others are saying? I want to know what God is saying about me. I want to know what God is saying about what I'm doing. Who cares what others are saying? Others are going to talk. Let them. If they're chewing on you, at least they're leaving other people alone. So you're doing somebody a favor. Let them talk. Who cares what they're saying? But do you care what God is saying? Who cares what they're thinking? Do you care what God is thinking? Who cares what they're planning against you? Do you care what God is planning? King, let God be your reverence and your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Fear the Lord. Have you sanctified the Lord in your hearts? Psalm 21 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you see the question and the statement and the question? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If I really want to serve Him, who should I be afraid of? If I really want to please Him, who should I be afraid of? Alexander McLaren wrote this statement after reading this verse out of Psalms. He says, only he who can say, the Lord is the strength of my life, can go on to say, of whom shall I be afraid? You can't say, of whom shall I be afraid, unless you can honestly say, the Lord is the strength of my life. If you can't say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, then you can't say, whom shall I fear? Because if God is not everything, then you're going to fear what men think. You're going to do what you do based on what others are saying and thinking. They'll run your Bible study if you let them. They'll run your little group if you let them. They'll run your life if you let them. They will use you. They will run circles around you. They will talk. They will get you in their group. You will become like them because there is no fear. You haven't sanctified the Lord in your hearts. We want to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And then, as God is sanctified and set apart in our hearts, then we want to be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Our problem is many aren't asking you and you're trying to tell them anyway. Doesn't it say be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you? An answer. The word in the Greek, apologia. Where we get the word that we use in Christian lingo, apologetics. Now, in our language, the way we use apology today, it means to say that you're sorry or to ask for forgiveness. But what the word means, literally, is a verbal defense or a verbal answer. And so in Christian the Christian world, we have those who practice apologetics, giving a verbal defense for the faith. All of you need to be apologists when it comes to you. We need to be able to give an apology. It means literally a verbal defense of what we believe and why. Can you do that? To anyone who asks you, not to anyone walking down the street that you want to harass, but to anyone who asks you, you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and then you give a verbal answer or a verbal defense
according to why you believe. A reason of the hope that is in you. And you want to give that with meekness and with fear. Now, how do most give it? With fighting.
Oh, yeah?
With arguing. Ah, you don't know anyway. You read your Bible 3 times, beanhead. What do you know? I read my Bible all the time. Get that. I fast sometimes, too. I know what I'm talking about. I've memorized John 3:16, John 11:35. I know. Mess with me. That sounds like meekness. That's why you're fighting with your parents. That's why you're fighting with your brothers and your sisters. That's why you're fighting with other Christians. Because you are not giving it with meekness and in respect. Doesn't it say that? I mean, am I making that up? Let's see. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and reverence or respect to that person. Even the one who's attacking you. I don't believe in this Jesus. Why do you believe in him? Because he's changed my life, to tell you the truth. I once was blind and now I see. Oh, that's a bunch of garbage. You really believe that? And as many times as they attack you, you in meekness and in reverence say, this is what God's word says. This is why I believe. How many of you now go, oh, never thought about that. How many of you have fought, oh, in the last year over scripture with somebody? I mean, fought. Not necessarily fisticuffs, maybe even that though, huh? Somebody disagreed with you because they go to the first church of the Apostle Paul with wonders and signs following. And the way they treat the Holy Spirit is with 3 rings and they go. And you don't. And so they're telling you why you're wrong and you're telling them why they're wrong. And nobody's doing anything in meekness and in respect. Everybody's out there to prove. And they use this scripture. Well, the Bible says be ready to give an answer to every man according to it. But they never quote the part that says in meekness and in respect. Amazing, isn't it? When you just read it, what it says. You know, arrogance and I know everything is not what it says. Meekness and respect. Not arrogance and I know everything. Hey, I just read that today, okay? I know that. How often are we guilty of arrogance, and I know what I'm talking about? How often have you communicated that to somebody in love, trying to win them to Jesus? That's not what we're told to do. We want to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We want to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. A good conscience. When you have a good conscience, you can sit in a Bible study. All of us have done it. And someone will read right out of the Bible to you and you go, right on, amen. And when your conscience isn't good, you say something like, oh, what right does she have to sit there and read that? Oh, going to beat the sheep, are we? What does that say about your conscience? It says a lot of times. And the Bible says we ought to have a good conscience. How do you have a good conscience? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts.
living for Him, Him alone. Reading your Bible, studying the Word, ready to give an answer to everyone who asks according to why the hope that lies in you, meekness and reverence and fear, respect. Having a good conscience. If you're living the way you should, and you're not saying the things you shouldn't, well, he says, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. If you got a good conversation or a good conscience, then your behavior is like it's supposed to be. Let people say anything they want. Just let them say it. Because your conscience is good. You know you're doing what God wants you to do. Gossip is always going to be, from what I can tell according to Scripture, there's always going to be gossip. Someone will be gifted at doing it. All of us have an amazing ability to carry it on. But some are just especially stumbled in that area, and they just know. They have a sixth sense when it comes to, I got to find that out. And when they get it, they can pass it on. It's amazing how well it's done. Now, we don't want that to be us, but the truth is, everyone has a sin that easily besets them. And for all of us, that sin is different. You've got one, I've got one. You may think, poor Bob, look at him. But the truth is, you've got one too. And if it isn't gossip, well, great, but you have it, whatever it might be. And so, if you got that great plank in your own eye, you really want to get to working on that so you can help your brother with that speck of sawdust in his, right? Well, have a good conscience. There are other kind of consciences that you could have. Notice that your life has to back up your verbal defense. Good conscience, so that others, when they speak evil, your lifestyle will back up your good conscience. It'll back up your verbal response, won't it? The way you're living, the way you're acting, the places you are, the things you're into, they're all going to back up this verbal response. You're giving an answer to every man according to the hope that's in you, right? You know, you can have a good conscience. Now, there are other consciences you can have. The Bible does teach us this too. For instance, you can have what the Bible calls a defiled conscience. I can have a defiled conscience. How do you get one of those? Well, the way I understand it, you continue to disobey. If you continue to disobey, even if it's just one simple area, you continue to disobey, what happens is your conscience gets dirtier and dirtier. It's kind of like the window. If you don't clean it, it rains, it snows, it's dusty, and pretty soon you notice it's getting, you start to see more and more, and it's really filthy. Soon it's just dirty. That window's dirty. It needs to be cleaned. But your conscience can be that way. Continue on in an area. One, two. And you're getting dirtier and dirtier. And that's what we learn and we see this in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. You can see a defiled conscience. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. A defiled conscience. It's getting dirtier. Harder to see through. Things aren't coming through as clear. Light's not shining through as bright. Jesus says at one time in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if your eye is evil, then the whole body's evil. It's the light that's coming in is not light at all. It's fuzzy. It's dirty. It's getting filthy. Your conscience, and pretty soon there's not a lot of light getting in. So you can have a good conscience. You can have a defiled conscience, one that's really getting dirtier and dirtier. And that's how we do it if we continue to go on in certain areas. God warns us and warns us and warns us. You know, if we were only smart. In your life, has it yet happened to you that you start to sin? It's happened to me. You're sinning. You basically know you shouldn't have that attitude, or you shouldn't say those things, or you shouldn't be, you know. Have it happened to you yet? But you're not about to confess it because you're thinking, I'm doing okay, things are great. How many of you has God yet then brought it out in public? Has it happened to you yet? Or you're going on getting dirtier and dirtier, and God loves you so much, He brings it out so everybody can see it. And then you have to publicly apologize. Usually at that point, many people leave a church. They've gotten so dirty and so dirty, they're not about to say, I'm filthy. They go find another church. It's very common. Has it happened to you yet where you go and you go and you go and finally God brings it out in public? Everybody now knows. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If it hasn't happened to you yet, don't keep it up. Don't keep it smart. If you want to be wise, don't keep it up, because it's going to come out. And when it comes out, it's going to come out in living color. And everybody's going to go, really? She is? He did? No way, not her. I can't believe it. And then it'll be in the press. You can bet on that. Or in a bulletin on Sunday. I mean, it gets around like, what? I'm telling you. It's true. And that's a defiled conscience. Your conscience is getting dirty and dirtier, and you're still continuing on. We don't want to do that. You know, another conscience you can have, the Bible says, is you can have a conscience that's seared. A seared conscience. How do you get one of those? Well, just keep on getting that conscience dirtier and dirtier, and then continue to sin against your own conscience so long. Your conscience is telling you, man, what you're saying is gossip. What you're doing is wrong. Man, the things that you're a part of, they're no good. And your conscience is telling you that, but you continue to say, it's okay. It's grace, man. We're under grace, okay? And you continue on, and it's getting dirtier and dirtier until soon you sin so long against your own conscience that it is no longer sensitive to what's right and wrong. When your conscience becomes no longer sensitive to what's right or wrong, the Bible says that is a seared conscience. Now there's another phase. We're taking steps down into yuck. So you can have a defiled conscience. If you keep on going through that, you'll have a conscience seared as with a hot iron. Let me read you the verse. 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You're no longer sensitive anymore to what's right or wrong. You're just going to do your own thing. Can you be a Christian and do that? Oh man, it's common. Very common. Just going on, plowing on through. And anybody that thinks that there's something wrong with you is just judgmental. You just continue on. Now, you don't have a sensitivity to right or wrong anymore. And you don't really care. In this area, gone out of whack and you couldn't tell it. Which leads us to, I think, a third kind of conscience. Well, a fourth, because you can't have a good one. Don't forget that. That's what we want. Having a good conscience is what we're told to have. You can have a defiled conscience, though. You can have a seared conscience. And that would go to the fourth phase, bottom level. And the Bible calls it an evil conscience. First, it's defiled, gets dirtier and dirtier. Second, it's seared so that soon is no longer sensitive to right or wrong, or who cares anymore. And then it becomes an evil conscience. And what does that mean? So contaminated that you begin to approve things that are wrong and evil. Knowing that at one time they were wrong, now you're saying, I don't know, I think it's okay. I don't know. Because you're such a part of it now. The justification, now we've got an evil conscience. And what God has called evil, we're going, I don't know, it's not that bad. Maybe it's just a lifestyle choice. Maybe it's just a disease. Maybe it's just a different kind of attitude. Now, we've gone to an evil conscience. You begin to approve things that are right or evil, or wrong or evil, and you start to condemn things that are good. I believe according to Scripture, we should be wanting to do what God says. But I hear many Christians today say, "Oh, come on, man, you're a legalist. You're trying to make everybody miserable. And I think, man, what they're doing is they're putting down what is good and right, and they're starting to have an evil conscience where they're doing something that is against the Lord, but they're saying it's okay. They've now flip-flopped. They could have had a good conscience. But instead, they have defiled conscience, which turned into a seared conscience, which then finally became an evil conscience, where good is bad and bad is good. Isn't one of the woes in Isaiah, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil? Woe unto them. Ugliness, hurt, oh no, unto them. I don't think we want to go there. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We need to be cleansed so that as you're walking in this life, the Holy Spirit will work in your life and begin to show your conscience no good. And you'll know. You'll know. You know, I think what I just said, I think I shouldn't have said that. You know, I think what the whole group wants to do this, but there's something that's just telling me, no, 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 don't do that. Listen to your conscience. Don't continue to get it defiled. Make it dirtier and dirtier. Because soon it'll be seared and you will have no sensitivity to know. Maybe I shouldn't go with the group this time. Maybe I should do something else. You won't know. Till finally an evil conscience, we say, oh, everybody's doing it, man. Let's just go for it. You guys, you're losers. And now what's good, you're calling evil. And what's evil, you're saying is great and good. We don't want to go there. And so what does he say? Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. The Lord God in your hearts. Live only for him. He's got the place in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you. The hope that lies in you, in meekness and in respect. Having a good conscience. So that whereas someone might be gossiping about you, speaking evil about you, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let them talk, he says, because it'll turn to their shame. If they're a Christian and they're saying those things, like I said, it's best to confess it now because God's going to bring it out in the open. Isn't it? Don't you find it intriguing? There's a word. That when people say something bad about you, others make sure you know it. Doesn't that impress you? Oh, Pastor Bob, I don't know. I was around these people the other day and I just couldn't believe what they were saying about you. Idiot, don't say that to me. Don't you know better than to tell somebody that? Don't you know how much it hurts them? Don't you know how much it makes them angry? And then they start, and everything that person says from now on, they're going to say, that person's a jerk. Don't you understand? You're stumbling them. You're putting a thing in their way to make them fall. Don't ever tell somebody that. Stop everybody from doing it and keep your mouth locked. Oh, I've been rebuking people lately. Man, you know what so-and-so is saying about you? Don't you ever come and tell me anything. If you loved me, you would have stopped so-and-so and you'd be praying for me and you'd never try to hurt me like that. Get away from me, Satan. You're only thinking of the things of men. Don't you dare go to anyone here and tell them, you know what they're saying about? Don't you ever. If you don't love somebody, you'll do that. If you love them, you will never, ever go to them. Don't do it. You're going to hurt their feelings. You're going to hurt their spirit. You're going to cause them to stumble because they're going to want... when you get hurt, what do? Oh, yeah? So are you. Now you got a fight going on in church and you should have never... It should have been killed on the spot. Kill it. Reprove and rebuke with all authority. Don't ever. Because we want to have a good conscience. And let them speak falsely if they want. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Go ahead and let them talk. And if it's hurting you and hurting your ministry and hurting your Bible study and hurting your little group, let them go. It's okay. If you're suffering for doing right, you're in good shoes.
Remember, you sanctified the Lord in your heart, and you thought, God, I am yours. You're going to handle this. I'll just keep quiet. Don't let me get angry. Don't let me even know what's going on. You do this, God. You take care of it. Let it go. And if you aren't doing it, and they're just talking about it, or they're saying this, or something's going on out there, let it go. God will handle that part. For Christ Himself, look at the next verse. He also once suffered for sins. Don't you know if anybody had a right to fight back and to attack and to say, you're gossiping about me, you're saying lies, you're cheating me, you're mistreating me. Don't you know it was Jesus? And did He ever? No, He said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He loved us. Even when we spit at Him, He loved us. See, He suffered for sins. And how many sins did He commit? Not one, but He suffered on our behalf. The just for the unjust. Just like the sacrificial lamb, the high holy day, Passover, when they killed that spotless lamb for all the sins of the nation. That lamb shed His blood, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat for the whole nation, for all the sins. Jesus is our Passover lamb. The just for the unjust. Now, if Jesus could do it, why can't me and you? Why can't we? You and I. Us. Ewans. Why not? Everybody said, well, He was God. He still is. And doesn't He live in your heart? And doesn't God the Holy Spirit live in your heart? Then how come we can't, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do the things we're called to do? He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I go to my Father. I'll ask my Father, He'll send you another comforter. Another means like. The Holy Spirit came right alongside, took up residence in your life, and will baptize you, fill you completely. You got the power. I don't mean to be rude, but some people use the power in show. And some people use the power to walk. I read a story about a small little steamboat going up and down the Mississippi. And they'd stoked that fire hot, and as he would just steaming on down through the big muddy, he'd blow the whistle. The captain, you'd know that steamboat was coming. But every time he blew the whistle, the engine couldn't push forward because all the steam was being released out the whistle. So each time he blew the whistle, the boat would float backwards a little bit. Now you can use your steam to power you forward in the things of God, or you can blow the whistle. And I am seeing so many Christians. Woo, woo, they're going backwards. They're not going anywhere. Does that mean that the gifts don't operate? Yes, they do. But the gifts are to edify others. Except the gift of speaking in tongues. That is for, listen closely, personal edification. If you'll study it. Think about that hard. Contrary to what you see. And the more you blow the whistle, the louder you go. Remember, you're not moving. You've been given that power to take the gospel forward and to walk in victory in Jesus Christ. Well, Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He's bringing us to God. The veil has been torn. You can enter into God's presence. No Jew was ever allowed to do that. The high priest could do that once a year, and he'd better be right on, because they would tie a rope around his ankle, and he would have little pomegranates hollowed out with little things in the center that would act like bells at the bottom of his garments, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And if that guy wasn't right and wasn't prepared correctly, those little bells would stop dinging. And when they stopped dinging, you know what that meant? He's dead. And they would drag him out with a rope because they couldn't go in and get him. Because he entered into the presence of God unworthily, incorrectly. You don't have to worry about that. You enter into His presence completely forgiven, completely clean. You go into the very presence, into the Holy of Holies, and you can seek from the Lord your God. God, Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive.
by the power of the Spirit. Now here's something coming up now that I do not understand. And every commentary I checked doesn't understand it either. So I'm seeing a pattern here. Quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. I don't understand what that means. Jesus did not go to hell. The Bible does say Hades, which is a place of waiting. Jesus did not go to hell. He did not burn. He did not suffer. He was not born again in hell. When the Bible talks about people, the Bible talks about souls. When the Bible talks about the fallen angels or the angels, it talks about spirits. Who are the spirits in prison? I don't know. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Put those two verses together. I don't know. Did he go down to the place where people were waiting? Because remember, Messiah had not come. No one could be in heaven. Did he have to preach salvation to the souls who were expecting him or waiting for him? I don't think so. Did he preach to the demons, the fallen angels, who have been held in chains because of the bizarrety before the flood? Remember, some angels have been reserved in chains, and that is what is called prison. Did he preach to those angels in prison to tell them that now all evil, all Satan has been defeated for all time? Did he preach to the souls who were there before the flood, who were evil and had no hope at all? Did he preach to them the gospel? When we know there is no second chance to hear the gospel once you leave here? I don't know. Interesting, huh? I don't know. And I kept trying to find somebody to help me. Probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. Oh, I read a couple of commentaries who said they knew exactly what was going on, but as you read theirs, too much of the language and too much of the obvious they've left out, so it doesn't work. I don't know. I just don't understand. But I do know this. Only eight souls were saved floating on that water in that boat. The like figure, he says, or as a figure, even baptism does also now save us. Notice, he says, baptism, the water doesn't save you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience, there it is again, toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism, he says, the water doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't save you, as many people teach. But it's a figure. Just as Noah and his family floated on top of the water, you and I, when we're baptized, it's a figure. It shows what has taken place in our lives already. You are baptized. You died and risen again with Jesus Christ. But it's not the water that saves you. A good conscience toward God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you have, you have a good conscience toward God. If right now you're living something that you shouldn't be living, you're saying and doing things you shouldn't be doing, your conscience hopefully is getting you saying, you know, you need to repent. You know, you need to stop that. You know, you better apologize. You know, you better say, and your conscience should be working in you. Holy Spirit. Working that. I've been told that some people teach that when you're born again, your conscience comes to life. The Holy Spirit begins to work in your life and your conscience begins to talk to you again. And the Christians will say, you know, before I accepted the Lord, I never gossiped like this. And even if we don't know, we say, oh, yes, you did. Just so you never noticed it before. Now God's bringing it to your attention. You know, before I accepted the Lord, I never used this kind of language. Oh, yes, you did. It just was flowing. You just didn't know it because your conscience wasn't even there.
You know, before I accepted the Lord, I had friends and my attitude was much better. No, it wasn't. It's just that now you're realizing what a stinking, rotten attitude you have. Your conscience is beginning to talk to you. Listen. Because God will speak to you that way. Who, Jesus Christ, by the way, has gone to heaven. Where's Jesus? In heaven. Not in London? You sure? Because some people are saying today he's in London. Is he in the Himalayas? Is he? Is he in New York City? Where did Jesus go? He went to heaven, didn't he? He's gone to heaven. He's coming back from heaven. Keep that in mind as the days go on. He's gone to heaven and is on the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers made subject unto him. All spiritual, in the spiritual realm as well as the earthly. The angels, fallen or regular. The devil, all his minions. All authorities, all powers are subject to Jesus Christ right now. And so whatever he says goes. What impresses me is that many Christians aren't. Now you think about that a second. Because they won't listen. Yet they say, he's my Lord. They won't listen. Do we call him Lord and then not do what he says? Their lips honor me, but their hearts are far away. Your conscience will let you know that. My conscience. They'll be talking to us. The Holy Spirit will begin to speak to your heart. You can do a lot of things. Ignore it. Get dirtier and dirtier. Let it be seared to where you're not even feeling any twinge any longer. It can also become evil to where you're starting to say, it's okay, no big deal, it's all right. Or it can be good, a good conscience, living so that no matter what anybody thinks, you're still concerned about what God thinks. No matter what anybody says, basically you're concerned about what God says. Jesus Christ suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. That he can bring us to God. Take us to God. You can be in the presence of God as soon as we bow our heads to pray. If there's anything you need to confess, 1 John 1, 9. Confess it to God. Any way you've been living, any attitude you've been harboring, any thoughts you've been thinking, anything that has really been sanctified in your heart that's not God, listen to the Holy Spirit. And do what God tells you to do. Read your Bible and pray. Read through this again tonight or tomorrow when you get some time. Check it. See if it says all that. Get yourself a Strong's Concordance. Look up the Greek words. See if apology does mean a defense or an answer. See, go look. See what it says. And then be doers by his strength of what it says. Let's pray.